All right. Well, good to be back this week. We had a great weekend away last weekend for the men's retreat. Everyone made it there and back safely. Great conversation. So thanks for those who are praying. Thanks for those who helped out last weekend. Brian Scott was here. I'm sure many of you got to hear from him, and hope that time was beneficial and uplifting for all of you. As I said, I love his heart. I think it's right in line with what we're all about. So I think it was a good fit. This week, we're continuing on in this little mini-series on relationships. I'll be talking about those people that are difficult for us to get along with. Maybe you'd even classify them as an enemy. So I'll invite you to think, if you can take yourself there, who was the first person in your life that really brought you some sense of hardship, frustration? Maybe that first person that you'd even classify as an enemy. Remember back to who that was and your life. For all of us, that's going to surface at a different stage in our life. Some of us may have been just little bullied in school by someone, and we can picture the face of that person who just constantly was pursuing us, nagging us. For others, you may have been a little bit older. I can remember back to the first time I really felt as if I experienced this. It wasn't really someone I classify as an enemy, but more just a sense of frustration, uncertainty how to interact with this person, as there was a lot of things happening. And I can remember very clearly lying in bed, looking through Scripture, trying to figure out how am I supposed to interact with this person. And I remember getting to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. And in those three verses, it says, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. And the list of those seven things that are detestable are haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. And I remember as I'm wrestling through how to interact with this person, I remember reading that, and it didn't do anything for helping me learn how to respond. The only thing it did was validate my position of thinking this person is wrong and it needs to be exposed, because they had met almost every single one of those. If you're a liar, you're going to almost immediately fulfill five of those at least. So I read that feeling, this is wrong. This person's in the wrong. But it didn't help me at all in knowing how to respond to this individual. And that's what we're going to talk about today. How do we interact with these people who just cause us continuous frustration or irritation? A person who we may even classify as an enemy, who has done wrong to us. We have suffered hardship because of them. How do we interact with that person? So three things we're going to look at specifically. First is how we respond. Secondly, why we should respond that way. And finally, what that response needs to begin with. How do we enter into that process if we feel that God is leading us there? So recognizing that for many here, this is a difficult subject, and as people are coming to mind, you might have some stress, anxiety building. I want to commit this time to the Lord and invite Him to work in it. So would you join with me in prayer this morning? Well, Father God, we do recognize that interacting with our enemies for some is just an easy conversation to have, and we talk about what Scripture says and what we should do, and we leave here and we implement it the best we can, and not too much concern with it. But Lord, we also recognize that there are others here who have been deeply hurt or wounded by people throughout life, and God, it's not so easy. And what you've called us to do is a pretty difficult calling, and at times may even seem impossible. So Lord, where I'm certainly incapable of filling those gaps and providing anything meaningful, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just be speaking truth into the hearts of each person here.
Lord, that you would be equipping us and empowering us to do all that you've called us to do. God, that you give us eyes to see who you are, the way that you have loved us. And Lord, just be working in our hearts the way that you desire. I pray that any person who's coming to mind that may distract us or cause anxiety or stress, Lord, I pray that you would just guard us from those emotions that may limit our ability to hear from you. So Lord, just be on our side this morning, we pray. We know you are, and we praise you for that. We just commit this time to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so how do we respond? Someone's hurt you. Someone is irritating you daily. They're disrespecting you year after year. What should you do? I think most of us who have been in God's Word for quite a while, we kind of know what's coming here with how we should respond. We may not want to hear it. We don't like what we're about to hear, possibly, but we know that time and again throughout Scripture, what Jesus models, what God calls His people to do, is that we should love our enemies. We're asked to love those who are our enemies, those who have wronged us. Proverbs 25:21, you can turn there if you like. We'll be bouncing all around Scripture this morning, but probably the primary text. It says, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If your enemy is thirsty, then give him some water to drink. Matthew 5:44, Jesus says, we should love our enemies. We should pray for those who persecute us. So we see time and again throughout Scripture, God communicating this idea that when we have an enemy or someone come up against us, that our response is to be love towards them. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. That means we're not okay when our enemy has a hungry stomach. We're not okay when their needs are not met. We truly have their best interest in mind. If they're hungry, we want them to be satisfied, so we give them food. That's done in love on our behalf. This means that we really care for them. We're not willing to watch them suffer. Now, I doubt our enemies, too many of them, need food, but the issue it's getting at is we're to love our enemy. So is your enemy, or you, this person who's caused you hardship or constantly is butting heads with you, what is a way that you love that person? How can you love that person in a way that fulfills what God is calling us to do? The answers for that are infinite, depending on the circumstance, depending on the relationship. Is this a request for us to be best friends with them? Absolutely not. Do we have to have them over to our house for dinner on a monthly basis to prove that we love this individual? I don't believe so. The annoying coworker who just you cannot get along with, they irritate you, you may be tempted to disrespect them. Do you have to get a point where you can have lunch together on a weekly basis? No, but we are being called to love that individual. We have to offer a true sense of love. God has asked us to love them. So how can we know that we truly love the person? It's easy for us to get up here and say, yeah, that person who wronged me, I love them. I care for them. It's easy to verbalize, but how do we know in our heart, in the deepest place of our being, that we truly love that person with a love that God is calling us to? I think there's many components to this. One I've already mentioned, if we really love that person, then we will desire what is best for them. We'll be able to pray for God's favor and blessing in their life, that God would accomplish good in their life. We can do that with a sense of peace. One devotional I read this week said, as that person's name comes to mind, you don't get the physical cringing, you don't get the emotional response that's fueled by anger, but you actually have a sense of peace inside of you as that person's name comes to mind, because you know it's okay. There's been resolution. God has taken care of that issue. I want to look at the life of Paul for a little bit. You remember Paul was originally Saul. Saul was a persecutor of the church. Hated Christians, right? Hated the gospel of Jesus, despised them. He was encouraging people who were strategizing ways to kill Christians, to turn Christians over to the authorities. And what happens between Saul and Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, which he hated? Jesus
reaches out to Saul in the midst of him persecuting Christians, in the midst of his hatred towards the gospel of Jesus. Jesus reaches out and confronts Paul in a way that invites him into right relationship. So now Saul is won over by this interaction, this experience he had with Jesus, and he's now walking on the side of Jesus. So his enemies, we see, become those that he was originally running around with, right? He switched sides. He was a traitor. Now, what did this interaction of Jesus offering love to one of his enemies, what did that accomplish in Paul's life as he lived out his ministry? As I mentioned, his enemies now are the Jewish men who he was before partnering with, the buddies he used to run around with and persecute the church. They're now his enemies. They despise him. They hate him. Many of them probably want him to be dead. What does Paul say concerning those people, his enemies? Romans chapter 9, amazing statement. He says, I could wish that I were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of these people. He wished he was accursed and cut off from Christ. That's suffering the punishment of hell so that a whole people could be in right relationship with God. Wait a minute, Paul. Are you serious? These guys hate you. They want you dead. They hate your Jesus. And you're saying that you would rather be cut off from Christ so that all of them could experience eternal salvation and peace in the presence of God. Isn't that backwards? It's definitely backwards from what the world suggests, that we would love someone who despises us, that we would love someone and pray so favorably for someone who is opposed to us. We shouldn't love someone who wrongs us, someone who hurts a family member, someone who has injured us along the way, maybe a son or daughter who's now grown that has disrespected us month after month, year after year. Are we really meant to love them in this way? What is, we see Paul clearly has learned a lot from his interaction with Jesus. He clearly had eyes that were set beyond this world. Paul knew that his battle was not against flesh and blood. He was seen beyond what meets the eye in this world. What does this attitude of Paul's accomplish? The words that he writes, the way he speaks, the way he interacts with people, what does that accomplish? I think what Paul accomplishes with this is that he powerfully reveals what, or in this case, who is behind his way of thinking and living. We get to see what is fueling his life. You know, if we're really good listeners, oftentimes we can learn what informs a person's decisions, what makes them speak the way they do or act the way they do, just by listening to the words that they speak. So really, if you listen closely to me week after week, eventually you might be able to pin down some people that I read, some people that I listen to, just by what I say. Even if I don't say who they are, whoever's informing my life, whatever is informing my life, is eventually going to be made evident to everyone who's listening. It's the same with the person you sit around at work that tells dirty jokes week after week. Is there any guess as to what they're spending their free time absorbing with their eyes or with their ears? It's the same with someone who talks about sports constantly, or the person who goes from being an extremely conservative person politically to extremely liberal, or vice versa, extremely liberal to conservative. Is there any guess as to what narrative they have been listening to that allows them to have that change of mind, change of what they're now speaking about? There's always something or someone behind us that's fueling the way that we act. We see it in a 10-year-old child who's constantly lashing out with harshness or anger. Is there any guess as to what they see displayed in their own living room day after day? There's always something or someone at work shaping us. And Paul, we see, was so near to Jesus. He was so involved in the presence of Jesus and enmeshed in the Word of God and the teachings of Jesus that this thought just flowed out of him almost naturally, that he would rather be cut off from Christ so that all these people could be saved. Where does Paul learn to love an enemy like that? Well, he received it firsthand from Jesus.
walking along the road, as he was living as an enemy to the cross of Christ or to Christ, we see Jesus reach out in the midst of that. A lover of enemies is an imitator of Jesus. A lover of enemies is an ambassador of Christ in this world, faithfully representing who Jesus is and showing people the love of Christ. So if we're here today as followers of Christ, then one of our primary purposes in this life is to be an imitator of Jesus. And we'll see that just in Paul's life, the person who wronged him, his enemy, was not the one who dictated how he was going to respond. He didn't choose how to respond based on what his enemy had done to him, what his enemy had said to him. In the same way, we should not choose how to respond to an enemy based on what they have done to us. We determine how to respond to an enemy based on the leading and teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who we've been called to imitate. And what he's always telling us is love them, whether we want to hear it, whether it's easy or difficult. Time and again throughout Scripture, the calling is love your enemies. If they're hungry, offer them bread. If they're thirsty, give them a cold drink of water, for by doing so, you'll heap burning coals onto their heads. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Heaping burning coals onto their heads, that sounds more like it, right? That's what we want to see sometimes. Somebody upsets us, we want to put some burning coals on their heads and let them feel it, right? Because they deserve some sort of punishment. They deserve some sort of justification. So we can accomplish that by loving them, that they get they get what's theirs, they get what they deserve. No, not at all. That's not the point of this text. We don't love them so that they can suffer and endure the hardship that we think they deserve. The idea here in the text is that the burning coals will become so hot and so intolerable that the person will begin to turn back around and begin to pursue what is actually right and true in life. They'll no longer be able to bear it as they see our love and experience our love that's so foreign to this world. What an amazing thought that our love that lives in pursuit of an enemy may be just enough to turn someone towards repentance and allow them to see the love of Christ for the very first time. That this sacrificial love offered by us can be used as a strategic tool by God to bring someone in to eternal salvation. Romans chapter 2. Do you not know that God's kindness is meant to lead to repentance? God's kindness in our life is what led all of us to repentance. It was him wooing us and pursuing us, even as we had our backs turned to him, as we lived as enemies to Christ. He continued to be kind, and eventually that drew us in. In the same way, our kindness towards another has the possibility of drawing them in towards what God wants for them. But why? Why should we love someone who doesn't deserve to be loved? I'm certain there's people in this room who know someone, have experienced something that the overwhelming majority of us would agree, that person does not deserve to be loved. They don't deserve to receive your love. They deserve to be shunned. They deserve to be shut off. Why do we offer them love? A couple reasons. Number one, because Jesus did it for us. Romans 5:8 shows, God shows his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died to save people who hated him. As he's going towards the cross, people are literally spitting in his face, mocking him, persecuting him, and those are the people that he died to save. He gave the greatest expression of love, laying down his life for an opportunity that some people may be saved. Romans 5:10, a little later in that chapter, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Did you catch that? While we were enemies. That means before we came into relationship with God and right relationship with Jesus, we were in a real way enemies of God. And it was while we were enemies that he was extending us this gracious offer of love, inviting us into right relationship. Now, this reminds me of 1 John 4:8. 1 John 4:8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. If we are unwilling to love our enemies, if that's not even an option that enters into our mind, that we will consider loving, that we will prayerfully pursue how we could get to that point. If we can't even consider that, Scripture's suggesting that we don't understand who God is or His love. If we refuse to love the people who have offended us, we do not understand the amazing love, the amazing grace that God offered to us as we lived as enemies of His. And that's a strong statement that, at least for myself, required a little time to process, to pray about, to contemplate of what it means that we may not understand who God is if we're not willing to love an enemy. It doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean it's going to happen overnight, that we wake up and all of a sudden we can love someone, but it means we are willing to pursue what God has called us to do, which is to love our enemy. And I think as we journey through this, as we prayerfully try and navigate this ground of learning how to love someone who has done us wrong, an amazing thing can happen in our life spiritually, and that's that it can turn us to a point of worship. So what was originally intended for bad, someone's wrongdoing, can be used good for good in our life as we turn to worship Jesus. Now, why would we worship Jesus in the midst of this? I think we're almost compelled to worship Him because we recognize time and again how hard it is for us to love an enemy who has done wrong to us. And it reminds us of this amazing love and grace that Jesus has offered to us as we were enemies. He has accomplished what is almost impossible for us to accomplish, and it leads us to this place of giving Him thanks and praise for all that He has done for us. We love our enemies because Jesus did it for us. Secondly, because our calling is to reveal who Jesus is. If we do not love others when they offend us, then we cannot fulfill our calling to be image bearers of Christ, because Jesus is a person who loves His enemies. And if we are not willing to love our enemies, then we cannot be an image of the way that Jesus lives. This is really the example that's set by Jesus, this idea of revealing what is greater, being an imitator, in His case, of the Father. He said in John 5:19, Jesus says He can't do anything by Himself. He only does what the Father tells Him to do. In John 12, He says He would only speak what God the Father told Him to speak. You see, He receives from the Father and then duplicates it in His own life. And after that, we see the disciples trying to imitate Christ in everything that they did. They wanted to reveal who Jesus was. Paul's famous statement in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate Me as I imitate Christ. We see this being passed down to those who follow. Ephesians 4:32, it says, be kind to one another, be tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So we see here this being passed down from God the Father to Jesus to us, and now we're meant to do the same for others. We forgive others just as Christ forgave us. We see this pattern that's set, and all of us who have faith in Christ have received this generous inheritance because of His grace that we are now called to offer to others. As I think about this idea of imitation, my mind goes back a couple weeks. I was standing in the kitchen talking with my wife, and she's just leaning against the counter. I think her arms were crossed and her legs were crossed. She's standing there. We're having casual conversation. And in walks our smallest child, Jory. She's about 2.5. And she goes up next to Stephanie, and she folds her arms like her mom. She crosses her legs, leans back up against the cabinetry, and she just wanted to do what her mom was doing. She wasn't doing it for own recognition. She didn't even know I was watching her. You know, she's just evaluating herself, seeing if her two-year-old arms are long enough to cross. But she really just wanted to do what her mom was doing. She wanted to imitate her. And there's just something about it that we desire to imitate those who we love. We desire to duplicate the people we admire and respect. We want to do what they do. We want to imitate what they do because it's respectable. And that's what God has called us to as we follow after Christ, is to be image bearers of Him. That we take the same posture in relationship to other people so that when people see us, they get to see a glimpse of who Jesus is, and they get to see who that person is that's living behind us and informing the way that we think. So they get to see where our time is spent, where our thoughts are spent, and it opens up an opportunity, Lord willing, for us to talk about that and to communicate the way or why we live the way that we do. Now, you may be sitting here thinking, man, I think I need to work on this. There's someone in my life that they still cause resentment. They cause anger. If I hear their name, I almost get a physical response. I think hurtful things. I don't want what's best for them. I'd have a hard time praying for God to bless them. If that's where you're at, you may be wondering, so where does this start? I sense that God's leading me towards. I sense there's no reason really for me to hate them. I don't have that position. Vengeance is mine, says God. He's the one who repays people. It's not for us to do. So if we need to start that, where does that process start? And I think two places that work hand in hand, knit together, you might already be thinking of them, prayer and forgiveness. Prayer and forgiveness are going to be essential if we're going to ever enter into a place of loving someone who has truly wronged us. Prayer because we're not going to be able to do it on our own. We're going to need God's guidance and help throughout this process. Also prayer because we may need to bring our own request of forgiveness before God. If we recognize that I've been harboring resentment, I've been harboring anger towards this person, then we need to go before God and ask for that forgiveness through prayer that will allow us to love someone well. We can always love someone better from a heart that's been purified by the work of God. We'll always love them best in that way. We're also going to need prayer to invite the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us through this process, because I really believe it's not possible to love someone who has wronged you in a strong, severe way year after year unless the Holy Spirit is fueling that and sustaining that love for the person. So as we surrender completely to Christ in this and we ask for forgiveness, we ask God to kill the sin that's living inside of us, to kill those sinful desires that are telling us they don't deserve your love. They deserve to be cut off. That's killing the hurtful thoughts that we might have. That's what God does. He puts those to death and we're raised up with a new life. That's Galatians 2:20. We no longer live the original way we thought, the way we wanted to interact with that person that's put to death. It no longer lives, but Christ, as we're raised up, lives in us. And where we are incapable to love someone, Jesus is fully capable to love them through us. So now we have Christ literally loving the person through us, and people get to see him on display. And for some, depending on the severity of the hurt, it could take time for this process to unfold. It takes time in God's Word. It takes time in prayer and conversation with other people to get to a point where we can truly pursue someone in love. Forgiveness. If we're going to love an enemy well, we need to be moving towards a place where we have truly forgiven them, because we can't love in the way God wants us to love and also have not forgiven them. They don't coexist well. That's why Christ can love us so well, because he has completely forgiven us. Their sins are as far as the east is from the west, and there's a pure relationship that can happen, and we can't have that unless we have forgiven that individual. And not only do we need forgiveness so that we can relate to that individual well and love them well, we need to forgive them to purify and bring health to our relationship with God. Mark 11:25 says, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your heavenly Father may forgive you of your sins." Our willingness to forgive others shows us that we really know who God is and how he has acted in our life. There's a tension there of recognizing, in some ways, God's ability to forgive us, his willingness to forgive us, is dependent on our ability and willingness to forgive other people. And I think the heart of the issue is there is, if we are willing to forgive someone, it shows that we actually understand who God is, that we know God. And so therefore, we're willing to love others because we know him. We know the way that he has forgiven us when we didn't deserve it. And at this point, I think it becomes gradually, by the grace of God, it can become a privilege to carry the name of Jesus through this hardship. It's what Jesus has called us to do, of take up your cross. That's a choice. That's not a, you know, we don't take up a cross when something is thrust upon us. We take up our cross when we have a choice to do something. We can either love them or we can hate them. We can love them or we can resent them. We have a choice to make. And as we take up our cross, we're making the choice to love them. And that is a privilege that we get to carry the name of Jesus through this life. Even though it may be difficult and hard, God is using us as one of his ambassadors to point people towards who his son Jesus is. Whenever we're wronged, we need to see that opportunity that comes along with it and to find people who will journey alongside of us. As we close today, as we think about this, how it applies in your life, again, recognize there's so many different levels that people may have experienced this. And want to give time just for you to be in prayer, to communicate whatever it is God has put on your heart, to invite him into just this process of forgiving someone, of loving someone. So I want to give you a couple minutes, and then I'll close us with prayer. We have an opportunity to share communion this morning, a great opportunity as we recognize Christ's sacrificial love for us, even while we were sinners. So go ahead, spend a minute in prayer, and I'll close us.